You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Today, you know it's going to be a good time when we come to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 27 this morning. Now, last week, a quick recap for those of you who weren't here. For the first time in 83 sermons at Highland, my main topic was money. And today, for the second time in 84 sermons, the main topic is going to be money. Amen. I knew y'all were going to be excited about it. All right. I just knew in my heart everybody's going to be fired up. Last week, what we talked about was how money is a matter of the heart, and how Jesus used the way we use money to be a foundational indicator of where we are in our relationship with Him. And today, instead of a matter of the heart, we're going to talk about how, in our sermon series, Right on the Money, today we're going to talk about how it is a matter of trust. Y'all remember the documentary about the state of Mississippi? Came out several years ago. Oh, Brother, Where Art Thou? Y'all remember that? I think that's a documentary. I can say that. My dad's whole family is from the state of Mississippi. Remember, they went down to the river, and they were baptizing people in the river. And one of the main characters, I can't remember his name, he came up and he said, "The preacher done washed away all my sins." You know, that's not the preacher's job. I don't wash away anybody's sins. And just like that, in that manner, I don't tell you what to do with your life. I just tell you what the Lord says for you to do with your life and the way you handle things. And when we come to money, it's a sensitive subject, like we mentioned last week. But today I interviewed everybody first to make sure they wanted a preacher to preach the entirety of the Bible. And everybody said yes, so we don't need to go back and have a revote. It was unanimous, okay? But today I want you to give me a little leeway, and even if you hear things this morning you don't necessarily like or agree with, just stick with me until the end. Can we do that this morning? All right, and it's going to be straight out of the Bible, okay? Even if it hurts a little bit, stick with me till the end, all right? Matt, is it too much to ask? I'm putting you on the spot here. The lyrics to "Be Thou My Vision," there was a verse that said something about God being the treasure of our heart. Look at him go. See that? High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. What did we say last week? Where your treasure is, there what? It will your heart be also. And specifically in that case, treasure, thank you, Matt, you can go back. Treasure was specifically talking about money. Today we're talking about trust. And if I ask the question this morning, do you trust Jesus? Man, unanimous across the building, it would be yes, I trust Jesus. If I said, if you were to die today, where would you go? Hopefully all of us, but surely most of us would say, I'd go to heaven. And if I ask you the next question, why would you make it to heaven? It would come more or less along the lines of, Jesus has saved me from my sins. I trust Jesus. He's the reason I would make it to heaven. And I would agree with that statement 100%. When I die, and the Bible says I will die unless the Lord comes back, I will go to heaven, not because I'm a Baptist preacher. In many cases, in spite of the fact that I'm a Baptist preacher, I will go to heaven because of what Jesus has done in my life. I've been redeemed, the second song that John led us in. Redeemed, Lord, means to be bought back. Jesus said, they're mine, I'm getting them back. That's the only reason, that's the only hope I have for heaven, is because of my trust in Jesus. Now, I believe what the Bible teaches, and in the entirety of it, and in one of the other non-fun subjects outside of money in the Bible, is the issue or the reality of hell, the reality of eternal punishment for those who don't know Jesus and have not been forgiven of their sins by Him. And we go all in on Jesus and we trust Jesus and say, God, I know that you're going to take me to heaven when I die because of your goodness. Because you promised that you'd never leave me. The Bible teaches and is very clear in the New Testament, once we know Jesus, we are always secure because of Jesus in our salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Adrian Rogers said that years ago. I believe it was Adrian Rogers. So we trust Jesus that in him we can have hope and joy and peace and know that when the inevitable comes, when we lose our life, that we will go to eternity and we'll go one place or the other, and we've put all of our chips in one basket, or all of our eggs, I should say, in one basket, have we not? It's in Jesus. You can't say, I've put 75, you know, if you were invest for retirement, I've put some of this and this type of account. I don't know the terms because I don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to those things. We need Brother Dean for all that type of stuff. But I get all of these things, and I put them all in one basket, and I say, Jesus, it's all you right here for my hope for eternity. There is no other hope I have for eternity outside of you, Jesus. That's how we do it, right, as Christians? We put everything we have in Jesus for our hope for eternity. We can't dabble in other things, and we can't hope that Jesus and a combination of our good works will get us to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it is by grace alone, the grace of Jesus Christ. If you trust him, and I believe verbatim what the Bible says about the reality of hell, and I believe that it's real, and I believe it is a scary place and a place of infinite torture, and I don't want to go there. I don't feel like I am going there because of what the Lord has done in my life. I trust him with my eternity because he promised that he would save me from eternal punishment. Another promise that the Lord has made to us is that he would take care of us, and we have no need to worry about basic necessities. Why is it harder to trust Jesus for this paycheck period than it is for eternity? Do you wake up in the middle of the night and stress about your eternity and the place that you'll go, the place where you'll spend infinity? Very rarely is that the case. I did a little bit when the Holy Spirit was dealing with me as a teenager before I knew the Lord. But now that that's secure, I don't wake up in the middle of the night and stress about those things. Would you be shocked if I came in and I told you that most divorces happen because of eternal destination? You'd be shocked. Like, no way, and because that's not the case. Most marital bouts and spats come down to money. More people are stressed out today because of money. Why can't we trust the creator of the universe who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills with our money? But yet we'll trust him all in with our eternity. Does that make sense? You don't have to like it. I don't like it. As I said last week, this is for me. These are the things that I know I need to hear in my own life. Never will I stand up here and point my finger and act like I have this all together, because I do not. This is a hard topic for me. Where's our trust? Let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 27. Verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. When we come to the book of Leviticus, obviously we're talking about the Old Testament law. And one of the things that I said at the beginning was this, you may hear things that you don't like and all of that. And I know it is a common debate over, does the New Testament teach tithing, whereas the Old Testament surely does. We just read one of many passages that talks about it. If that's your mindset, just hang on for a second. Give me a minute. Hang with me till the end, okay? But here in the Old Testament, it definitely talks about tithing. It says it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So today we want to answer two questions. The first is this: what does God ask us to give him from our finances? And secondly is, why does God ask these things from us? That's a more difficult question to answer, isn't it? The why question. You know, if you have kids that are inquisitive, they'll ask questions all the time, and then they'll ask, why are these things so? That's hard for me to answer in many cases when my kids ask those questions. Why is it? Because Daddy says so only works some of the time, okay? Other times, I'm trying to explain things that are way above my pay grade. The first question is this, and somebody panic in the streets, somehow my notes got torn. Can you see that? Somebody also scribbled on this side of the notes, and that's not that big of a deal, but they're torn, okay? I think the Lord and his providence will allow us to get through this message, even though my notes are torn. I trust the Lord, not my notes. Man, did y'all see what I just did there? A matter of trust. All right, man. The Holy Spirit is at work today, people. I'm telling you right now. All right. I don't trust these notes. I trust the Lord. But the first question that we want to answer is, what does God ask us to give him from our finances? Here in the Old Testament, we see the word tithe, and we say tithe. I don't know if you ever hear the word tithe outside of a church setting. It is from a Hebrew word that I can't pronounce because there are pronunciation marks in the middle of the word, but it literally means one-tenth. Now, if you've been around church very long, you know a tithe means one-tenth of your income. Let me give you a visual from the Old Testament. Sometimes the book of Leviticus is hard to understand. Now, most of us probably don't go to Leviticus very often, just in our daily Bible reading, unless you're following a calendar or something like that. But here's what it means. Let's say 1 week, and I'm certainly no farmer, but this is just for a visualization. 1 week you have 10 cantaloupes that you've harvested. Well, you keep 9 and you give 1 to the Lord. The next week you have pineapples. Do pineapples and cantaloupe grow in the same area? I don't know. This is just a story. All right. You have 10 pineapples. You keep 9 and tithe 1 to the Lord. And the next week, apples and so on and so forth. You keep 9 and you give 1 to the Lord. That's 1/10. The Bible says here in Leviticus 27 that these things are the Lord's. Did you know when we talk about tithe that not just 1/10 of your income is the Lord's? Do you know how much of it actually is the Lord's? All of it. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. He has given you basically, I don't know if you call it a loan, but he's given you a gift and just asked for 10% back. Is that because the Lord is overdrawn in his bank account that he needs 10% back? Remember, just like last week, no, he wants to see where our heart is. It's the Lord. It is literally his already to begin with. Okay? That's why he's asking for it. Okay? Not only it is the Lord's, but it is also for the Lord. We read in verse 30 that these things that, well, let's read it instead of me paraphrasing. The last phrase of verse 30 says, it is holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart. It is set aside for the Lord's work. Did you know in the Old Testament sacrificial system, the priests had a lot of stipulations on them? We've mentioned a lot of them on Sunday nights during the book of Hebrews, but one of the things that the priest had were a particular set of knives that they would use for the sacrifices. They were considered set apart or holy knives. The priest couldn't take them home and cut up the food at home with those knives. They were only there for the Lord's work. In a similar fashion, this 10% that we're talking about, it is holy, it's set apart. It is for the Lord's work. Now, sometimes I realize it's difficult when you give an offering at church. It's hard to track where those things go. Well, let me give you just an idea. It goes to a lot of different things. But for example, this week, a young Muslim lady in the city of Jerusalem will go talk to a couple of Christians that I know personally because of our gifts. She will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ because of our gifts. This week, because of your tithes and your faithfulness and your offerings and giving to the church, business leaders in an East Asian country will come face to face with somebody whose sole purpose being in their country is to share the gospel with them. This week, those things will happen. This year, in the state of New Mexico, New Mexican Baptists gave $1.2 million in the Lottie Moon offering. At Highland Baptist Church, I haven't said this yet, and I've waited too long. I should have already said it. God has been very good to us financially.
Amen.
Big time. He has proven himself faithful over and over and over again, before I showed up and since I've showed up.
Amen.
We give 10% of all of our undesignated givings to the Southern Baptist Convention's cooperative program, which means that we have a hand in funding missionaries and other ministries all over the world, literally. You and I may never see it here on earth, but when we're faithful to give to these things, people come to know Christ all over the world. Now, you may not have handed that dollar or that written a check specifically to these missionaries, but it gets there, I promise. Well, you can trust, thankfully, God has given us godly leaders, not just in New Mexico, but in the nation, of the Southern Baptist Convention. These things are very well detailed and spelled out, and there's a lot of checks and balances to make sure these things go to the right places. And as I said last week, even if they were going to the wrong places, that's on those people making those decisions and not yourself, just like it's on me if I were to misuse funds. I heard this week, I watched a video. I don't watch these guys on TV, and I'm not going to name their name, but they're names that you would recognize. A couple of prosperity gospel preachers. I watched a video and they had a discussion on TV about how it was necessary for the two of them to have private jets. The reasoning was laughable. We have to have these private jets because it is a sanctuary for us. When we fly back and forth across the United States of America to these speaking engagements, it's a sanctuary for us. We can pray. We can feel the Holy Spirit in our private jet as we do these things. They said this. One of them, Lord help him, said, when you fly commercial, like us peasants, when we fly commercial, don't we? Yeah, we're the lowest of the low. He said, when you fly commercial, there's all these demonic influences and things like that. So you have to have a private jet to get away from those things. If you have been sending money to these folks, allow me to help you redirect it elsewhere. That's not the type of stuff we're talking about. Those guys one day, because good, well-intentioned people give money to their ministries, and I don't want to discount their entire ministry. Maybe people have come to know the Lord through their ministries. But they will answer for every dollar given to their ministry. And when that happens, I don't want to be next in line to catch any of the collateral damage that may happen next. It's not our, I know I'm reiterating last week a little bit. It is not our job to hold on to things because we don't trust somebody else. God's called us to be faithful to those things. And then if they mess up, if they make a mistake, and let me make it personal, if I mess up and I make a mistake, guess what? That's on me. I deal with that. I understand that. I'm not super thrilled about it, but I'm okay with it. I think there is a healthy fear of God in those things. It is not only the Lord's already, but it is for the Lord. Could God do all of his work on planet Earth without money? He could. He could devise a way to do it. But he knew us because he created us, and he knew it would be necessary for us to deal with these things. Sometimes I believe he wants to see who trusts him with their money. Let's keep going. Y'all are loving this one. Matthew chapter 23. Here's Jesus real quickly on tithing. Remember, Jesus spoke about money 15% of the time in the Gospels. I'm at a little over 2%. All right, so I'm not necessarily going to try to catch up, so y'all relax, okay? Chapter 23, verse 23. This is red letters. This is Jesus talking. He said this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So Jesus is talking to his favorite group, his favorite congregation, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, hey, y'all have been so faithful to tithe, but you've forgotten about mercy and love and kindness. He called those things the weightier matters of the law. And those are very important. But did Jesus say, abandon the giving aspect of it and then be loving and kind and all that? He says, no, these things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Listen to what Jesus said. Now here's the next question, second question. Why does God ask this of us? Go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Why does God ask this of us? Again, it's not because he's behind on his debts. He owes nothing to no one. So then why? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and 23. Bible says this. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So why does God ask this of us? So that we know that we fear him. Let me ask a very personal question. And again, I don't look at your giving. That's none of my business. That's between you and God. Who do you fear more? The Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, or the mortgage company? Is it the debt collectors or the God himself that you fear more? What did God tell the Hebrews here in the Old Testament? He said in verse 22, I believe it is, verse 23, excuse me, he says, and the firstborn of your herd and flock. Remember the illustration I gave earlier about the different fruits, the cantaloupes, you have 10 and you give one to the Lord and keep 9 for yourself. Here in Deuteronomy, Jesus is saying, or God is saying this, give me the firstborn. So let's say you and your wife or your family, y'all buy a couple of cows and you're going to start a herd of cattle. God is very specifically asking them here, that first calf that drops, that's the Lord's. Don't wait until you get 10 of them, because then you still got 9 you could hold on to. God is saying, fear me here, trust me, respect me here, give me the firstborn. Be honest with yourselves. This is the lesson that I learned 6 weeks ago. How do you handle your finances? Do you throw them at the wall and hope that some of it sticks and does well? The case is, most Americans, that's how we treat money. We just hope that everything turns out right in the end. What's the first thing that you do when you get paid? Many of us, and believe me, I speak from a standpoint of sympathy and understanding. Many of us have catastrophic things happen in our lives, whether it be illnesses or house problems, vehicle troubles, things like that. I know those things happen, and I'm very sympathetic towards those things. Most of the time, when we make or when we have catastrophe in our finances in the United States, it's because of our own choices. Can you believe? Not only do I not have a private jet, I don't have the newest iPhone. What a loser. I have, and it's even the smallest, it's like an 8 gig iPhone 5. The case is broken on it. You don't always have to have the newest and nicest stuff. Some of you are like, what on earth is an iPhone 5? Okay. And you know what I say to you? Good for you. That's not all bad. I was watching the football games last night, and an ad came on for vehicles. They were advertising a brand new truck last night. Four-wheel drive. Not the highest of the high package, but nice. All of that type of stuff. Crew cab or whatever they call it. Brand new truck. $42,000. Like they were doing you a favor. Hey, this thing's only $42,000. Like, my goodness, some of y'all, don't raise your hand, some of y'all, the first house you bought was less than that. You know, amen. All right? There's nothing wrong with that at all. But my question is this, and I know I'm meddling now, and I don't mean to be. My question is this, and this is similar to the article I wrote for Matt's site this week, but why do we feel like we need to have those things? Is it to impress somebody else? I know many of you have done the Dave Ramsey stuff. And his saying is always, we buy stuff we can't afford to impress people we don't like. And that's true very often. Today, when God asks why, he wants to know, do you fear him? Do you trust him? Not just that tithe, not just the 10th apple or the 10th calf that was birthed, but do you give him the first of those things? The rule of the firstborn. It really is a matter of trust. You can't get away from that. Remember, we referenced the rich young ruler last week. He went away upset. Now, he had done a lot of things well. He had followed the commandments, kept the commandments, but he went away disappointed in Jesus because Jesus said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Was that Jesus' command for everybody? I don't believe that. I don't believe that Jesus said to everybody, sell everything you have and give to the poor. I believe that was a very specific question for that one specific person because Jesus knew the condition of his heart. And it was in money. The question Jesus may ask me is, Kevin, abandon your pride and follow me. Remember, Jesus was calling people to follow him, and a guy said, I have a father, I believe it was, that's getting older, and he needs somebody to take care of him. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Come follow me. Now, I commend you for taking care of your elderly parents. I'm just letting you know, Jesus knew the question to ask each one, each person. Another said, I'm about to marry a wife. Your question may be something totally different. Well, God, I'm going to do all of these things, but I'm certainly not giving up X, Y, and Z. Well, the issue isn't X, Y, and Z, whatever you're holding on to. The issue is, do you trust him? When I went home for Christmas 3 weeks ago, back to Mount Pleasant, Texas, where I've lived my entire life except for the almost 2 years that we've lived here, I walk into the bank there. I walk into the restaurant there. I walk into just all manner of public places. And almost everybody knows who I am there. And it feels good to be recognized, okay? I told somebody I felt like the mayor of Mount Pleasant when I was back home. Two years ago, longer than that God started working with me, I was very comfortable at home. My family's there. Kara's family is there. If we needed to do something, the babysitting's right there with all the grandparents and even my sister and people at the church. I mean, it was phenomenal. But God said, you know what? It's time for you to do something else. And you're going to have to leave somewhere where you're very comfortable and literally you have it made, and you're going to have to come to New Mexico. Now, I want to be honest. New Mexico has been very good to us for almost 2 years now. This church has been very good to us. Many of you have made a huge difference in our transition here to New Mexico. But that was something that I had to give up. A little over 6 years ago, God had told us, actually before Karen and I got married, adoption was on our heart. And we had discussed adoption at length several times in our marriage and even before we were married. And it was one of those things where we had a nice plan set out. Well, we'll adopt after we have biological kids first. Well, years went by and no biological children were showing up. And we said, yeah, we're still going to adopt. And I was very much in favor, and Kara was in favor of it. And then one night, Kara said, we ought to just go ahead and do it, talking about adoption. And I hem and hawed a little bit for a little while, maybe a few days, I don't recall that. You know what my biggest hang-up was with adoption? Money. It's expensive. It would hurt our pocketbook to adopt. So when I say I got a problem with this stuff, believe me, I'm telling you, I understand and I'm sympathetic. I don't want to come off as harsh and judgmental on this stuff. But God, I was convinced, had called us to adopt for years. And then when it came down to it, and Kara being the catalyst behind it, said, let's just jump in with both feet and do it. And I was like, well, what about the money? At that point, answer the question, was I trusting the bank or was I trusting God? So Kara continued to talk about it, and she was not pushy or out of bounds by any means. So finally, I agreed, and we began the process. The adoption was very expensive. Every time we had to go to a meeting, we had to drive 3 hours to Waxahachie, which I know sounds made up, but it's a real place. We had to drive several times. They had to come to our house. We had to change things in our home to fit the bill, to fit what the state of Texas said we needed to have in our house to make us eligible to adopt. All of that cost money. There were lawyers' fees. There were actually medical fees involved. There were just outside of the adoption fees itself. And I prayed very selfishly for months. Lord, I don't know where this is going to come from, but I'm trusting you. And when I say I trusted him, did I still lay awake at night some nights wondering where that was going to come from? I sure did. When I could have been sleeping like a baby and giving him everything. That adoption, to be honest, could have cost 10 times as much and been worth every penny. Throughout the process, we were there at the Texas Baptist home, and before we had been selected, before we knew how the process would exactly take place and the timetable and all of that, and one of the ladies there at the Texas Baptist home, I had brought up money. Carol was concerned about better things. You know, how did this happen? How do we do this? How does this work out? And I was like, how do we pay for this? And the lady was not intending to be snarky or anything like that, but she said, you know what? Most people drive cars that cost twice as much as an adoption does. That hurt your preacher's feelings. But it's true. So we were told the process would take a couple of years, probably, after our home study had been approved. The lady comes to our house, and one of the things that raises a flag is if there is standing water in your yard. So this lady from the state of Texas comes for our home study. This is the big deal. They ask you about all kinds of crazy stuff, all kinds of personal questions. And they ask your parents and the people you've known for years all types of personal questions. The lady comes up and there's standing water in our driveway because it poured for weeks before she came. Normally there wasn't water standing. So I was worried about that. You know, I was like, well, this puddle in our driveway is going to make us ineligible. She said, no, that's fine. I'm willing to overlook those things. So she asked all kinds of personal questions. It was awkward. My face was red and I didn't want to look anybody in the eye and all of those things. And she left, and our home study, it takes a little bit for the paperwork to go through, but our home study gets approved one day. And now the waiting game starts. A couple years. In my mind, Lord, that's great. I got a couple years. I can get all my stuff together, and I'll be ready for the money at that point in 2 years. I'll be ready, God. So good timing, Lord. Way to go. After our home study was approved, well, it was supposed to take at least 6 months and probably 2 years, took 6 days. This lady named Jessica called me on the phone, and she also had Jamie there with her, two ladies that worked at the Texas Baptist Home, said, hey, we need to talk to you. And I thought, here comes some more paperwork or something, no big deal. I said, okay. They said, is Kara with you? And I said, she is not. And so I said, do you know how to make this where we can all talk to each other? And of course, I had no clue how to do that because Kara wasn't even in the same building I was in. They ended up getting us on the phone, and both of us at the same time, and they said, y'all have been selected. Little girl, do you accept? I didn't know what to say. This was supposed to take 2 years. I haven't had any time to get anything to go. I hadn't even received one paycheck at this point since all of that. I was literally dumbfounded. I know it's hard for y'all to believe, but I couldn't come up with anything to say. And I think they got nervous at the pause. I mean, I don't remember exactly how Kara hopped in, but obviously we accepted. And I was still worried about money. None of the fees really came. Most of the fees didn't come due until after the baby was born. This was in November. Of course, Bonnie was born that next February. So we had a few months, which I didn't really get a whole lot together in those months either. My dad had worked some things out with the bank and all of that, and it was going to be doable, but still a stretch. So the first Sunday after we adopted Bonnie, we took her to the church. And they called me up to dismiss the service in prayer. I was the youth minister, which was very common. I would dismiss the service in prayer quite often. And I came up, and Brother Tommy, the pastor, said, before you dismiss, I want to give you something. And those sneaky rascals behind our back had been taking up money. So he handed me a check for roughly a third of the entire cost that people had just given. I was dumbfounded. That was a huge blessing. We got paid every Thursday, and the next Thursday I walk in and the financial secretary, Nancy, handed me two checks. And I would get two checks because once a month they would pay for my life insurance or something, and they wrote it in a separate check. I was like, Nancy, this isn't the week that I get two checks. She says, you're getting two checks this week. Open up the first one, normal paycheck. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Next check, almost another third of the entire cost of the adoption. Because they had to be so sneaky, some people hadn't got the word, because my entire family at the time went to church there. So they couldn't just, now my family probably could have kept it a secret, but some people didn't hear. And so when they brought me up, they heard about it, and they gave cash or wrote checks or whatever and all of that to help fund our adoption. And then, of course, we still had about a third to pay out of pocket ourselves, which turned out to be fine. Did God promise to take care of me? Did He come through in that endeavor of adoption, which I believe in my heart He called us to do? He did. He has given you exactly what you've needed. Have you trusted Him with what He's given you? I'm the opposite of a prosperity gospel preacher. I think sometimes life kicks you in the teeth and you just keep going forward because you have God at your side. I'm not saying that God will always restore every penny to you. I'm not saying that you will be rich one day. If these guys that teach you'll be rich if you have enough faith, that's garbage. John the Baptist had a ton of faith, and he ate bugs and stuff. There are people all in the Bible, Old and New Testament, some who were wealthy, some who were poor, but many are in both of these categories were people that trusted God. And He took care of all of them. The question, without getting into semantics or details or me meddling in any of your business or anything like that, the question I want you to ask yourself today and be honest, do you trust Him in your finances? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody else. But have a serious conversation with your spouse and with the Lord. Do you trust Him in your finances? I don't promise private jets for everybody. I don't promise wealth for everybody. But I will promise, because God promised, He will take care of you. It is a matter of trust. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I stand here as somebody that needs to hear this message as much as anybody. Maybe I'm the only one that needs to hear it. But for 35 years now, You've had a pretty good record of taking care of everything that I needed. Even in spite of some of my own terrible choices, You've taken good care of me. And I imagine most of us in here would agree with that statement, that You have been good to each of us as individuals and as families. God, today I pray that You would work on each of our hearts. Allow us to be very honest with ourselves and with You, because You know what we think anyway. Are we trusting You with our finances? I don't want to get into a debate. Does the New Testament teach it? The New Testament, I think, teaches that the tithe is the baseline for giving, and that we'll be cheerful givers. And it's not an amount thing. If somebody can give $2 million but it doesn't cost them anything, big deal. But the widow in the New Testament, who had just a couple of pennies to give, Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. It's not in the amount. But the question I want us to ask and be honest with ourselves today, do we trust You with our finances? Not do we trust Kevin, not do we trust the other leadership at Highland Baptist Church, but do we trust You with our finances? Lord Jesus, we trust You with eternity. We know we're going to heaven because You've forgiven us. Well, what about this week? Do you trust Him this week? for the necessities. God, I believe in my heart that you have led us down this path of talking about money for just one more week. Because I believe there are most of us in here need to hear something along these lines. The stock market is volatile. We may lose big or we may win big, but the investment we have in the kingdom of God always yields a high rate of return. God, help me to trust you more. Help me to be an example to the people of Highland Baptist Church and others around me to show that I trust you with my finances, because I think, if I were to be honest, you would have said the same thing to me that you said to the rich young ruler: give up everything and follow me. And I hope that I wouldn't be disappointed in Jesus and walk away. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your death on the cross and your resurrection, so that I have hope that when I die, I'll live forever in heaven, because you have defeated death. Thank you for being good to me in so many ways, and none of which I deserve.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.